And thank you for that loud hosanna. Okay, we're going to start our time in God's Word this morning in Luke chapter 19. We are going to touch on Joel as well, right where we left off, but we are going to start with Luke. Today is Palm Sunday. As such, it's very suitable for us to remember what they refer to as the triumphal entry. Why did we just sing the song? We did it to remember a historical event, a real thing that happened in real time, and something important too, the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem to popular acclaim. Just like the prophet said would happen, the prophet Zechariah said, "Behold, Jerusalem, your king comes, righteous and bringing you salvation, a great salvation, but lowly and riding on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." Now, memorials are a good thing. It's by having this holy week between now and next Sunday, we remember and acknowledge that these things actually happened, that there was a particular Sunday to Sunday in human history when certain events took place that mean something. They mean something that directly impacts me and you. It has something to do with your relationship to God Almighty. It has something to do with what will befall you individually at the judgment seat, whether or not it will go well for you there. Okay? So we remember these events because they are important to us personally. So we want to pick up the story here in Luke 19. And if you haven't found that in your bulletin, it's on page 1210 of your pew Bible. But we are going to pick up the story here as Jesus is about to arrive in Jerusalem. Now, you know, as the scriptures say, that Jesus went about doing good, right? He went about the nation in the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching, proclaiming the coming kingdom of God, calling the people of Israel to repentance, and of course, doing many mighty miracles, opening the eyes of the blind, healing the lame, restoring dead people back to life, and doing these powerful things. But at a certain point, though, he began to tell his disciples, okay, not everybody, but his disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem, where he would be handed over to sinful men and he would be killed. Okay, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom payment. A ransom payment. Okay? You kidnap somebody, and in order to release them, you demand a ransom. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom payment for many captives. But even though they didn't understand what he was talking about, and even Peter tried to discourage him from going up to Jerusalem, he, Luke says in chapter 9, resolutely set his face to go, knowing what was going to happen to him there. So on a certain Sunday, the Sunday before Passover actually, after making his way down towards the city over the course of a couple of weeks, he arrives. You know that he enjoys a certain amount of popularity. There's a crowd around him. This crowd has kind of accumulated around him as he's made his way down toward the city. They've seen some wonderful things, some miracles. I think blind Bartimaeus was just a couple of days ago. Zacchaeus they saw. I think the lady who was bent over double was healed on the way up to Jerusalem. So they've seen some mighty miracles. Lazarus raised from the tomb. Okay? So they've seen some things. And now there's a crowd around him, and they are acclaiming him. Also, there's the people in the city who hear that he's coming. And so a crowd from the city forms to meet him. A great multitude, John says, a great multitude from the city went out to meet him. So let's read Luke's account here. And as we go through the scriptures here, what I want you to listen for is two things. One is the mood of the crowd, and the other is Jesus' mood. Okay, so Luke 19, let me just read you verse 28 and 29 for starters. It says, "When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples, and it says that he tells them to go get a young donkey for him to ride on, which they do. So let's pick up in verse 35. Then they brought him, the donkey, to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, there's a valley. You come down the Mount of Olives and you go through a valley and then you come up to Jerusalem. So you see what's going on, coming down a valley. Near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Okay, so first, the mood of the crowd. Celebratory, jubilant, expectant, climactic. They're hailing him. And they are welcoming him as a deliverer, as a savior. Notice what they call him, king. See that verse 38, they call him king. In Mark's gospel they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David." In Matthew they call him the son of David. "Hosanna to the son of David," it says. In John, "the king of Israel," they call him. Okay, so what is all this? Why do they say these things? Well, they are using the words of Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a triumph psalm, over a song of triumph over God's enemies, the enemies of his people. And here are some of the other verses. It says, "All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. Yes, they surrounded me like bees, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off." You see, these are the words of a warrior of the Lord, a victorious warrior. "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. I will praise you, for you have answered my cry, and you have become my salvation. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Well, we say that all the time. What's the context? The context is, why are we glad in this day? Because God has delivered me from my enemies on this day. That's the context of that song. So here's this crowd. They're welcoming Jesus as the long-awaited Son of David who's going to restore the kingdom of Israel to all of its former glory. And that's not an unreasonable expectation for them to have, is it? That's just something that's been foretold by the prophets. That's the covenant that God made with David way back when. It says in the scriptures, "One of your descendants," God says to David, "one of your descendants I will place on your throne, and his kingdom will endure forever and ever. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and all nations shall call him blessed." So, I mean, this stuff is in the scriptures, right? People are expecting him to deliver them. This is him. This is the one. He is the son of David. And so they say, "Now save us. Hosanna," that's what Hosanna means, "now save." That's the word, that word is right out of that psalm, Psalm 118, verse 25. "Now save, I pray, O Lord, now send prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So what are they doing? They're just quoting scripture, okay? This is right about, it's right out of the scriptures. It is about the coming king and the so great salvation he's going to bring. Now, take a bookmark or something and stick it in there, and let's go over to Joel chapter 2. That's where we left off, Joel 2. And we're going to look at that passage also, and also there we will see a picture, a promise of so great a salvation. It's Joel 2:18 is where we're going to start. Remember what the context of Joel is. The invasion of locusts. Destruction as far as the eye can see, right? It's severe distress and deprivation across the whole land because of these insects. It's a chastening from the Lord. It can happen again. It has happened again, and it will happen again. A great depression. A famine. A great scarcity. Look, if you're 50 years old or younger, this generation hasn't ever really seen anything like this, have we? But by no means is it beyond the Lord's power to send something like this again. Just, you better fear the Lord. We've got to learn to fear the Lord. And in the middle of that affliction, the Lord's Spirit moves upon his man. His man opens his mouth to call the people to humility and to confession and to repentance. Small and great are called, young and old are called. Come and lie on your face in the house of the Lord, and maybe he will turn to us and have favor. Okay, and not only the scarcity of the locusts, okay, that's chapter 1. Chapter 2 seems to threaten an invasion of another sort, doesn't it? Looming on the horizon. If the people don't answer the call, if they continue to backslide, and if they continue in their dullness and their sin. Chapter 2 seems to tell us of an army invading from the north. Something more severe than locusts. Somebody coming to steal and to burn and to kill. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, "The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" Okay, now Joel is saying that God is going to take vengeance on sin among his people. Remember that judgment begins with the house of the Lord. God is going to have, one way or the other, he is going to have his pure people. So he says to us, even now, return to me, forsake your corrupt ways and your evil thoughts, and fast and weep and mourn and cry out to the Lord, and he may spare your soul, because he is gracious and he is compassionate. But folks, we had better get things right. We had better get things straight between us and the Lord. Don't let us think that we can continue to harbor sin in our hearts and play the Lord for a fool. He is not a fool and will not be made a fool of. Okay, but God says, even now, even if you are surrounded by the army, even if the enemies have you on the brink of destruction and loss, and you're more or less looking down into the grave, into the mouth of Hades, and there's your name on the tombstone. Even now, he says, as long as there is just a glimmer of light, turn to me with all your heart. And if so, I will send you this so great a salvation. So here we are, chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea, and his stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise." Okay, he's going to be destroyed because he has done monstrous things. "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will also cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Okay, so it rains in the fall when they plant their crops, and then it rains again in the spring when the crops are getting ready to harvest. That's the former and the latter rain. God is saying, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to restore. Do you see? The threshing floors, verse 24, shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, and the crawling locust, and the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So great a salvation, do you see? A driving away of the enemy, a drying up of your tears, a restoration of the abundance and the joy. And the prophet says, you'll search for your enemy, but you won't find any sign of him. He's gone. He's nowhere to be found. And the land will yield its bounty, and you'll dwell in safety, every man under his own vine and under his own fig tree. Okay? So don't you see what the people on Palm Sunday were looking forward to? Don't you see what they were expecting from Jesus? Our Savior is here. This is just the fulfillment of the prophets. Yes, Jesus, we praise you. You're the Son of David. Hosanna, save now. Drive the enemy out. Send prosperity now. Okay? You can take away our reproach. You can restore the years that the Romans have eaten. Okay? Make us the head once again and not the tail. Now that's the crowd's mood. Jesus' mood. Go back to Luke and see it again. Luke 19:41. Jesus' mood. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had only known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now in John it says that Jesus knows what's in a man. And he knows the heart. He knows that what takes place on the outside by way of giving praise and acclamation and worship is very frequently just an expression of temporary passing emotions. But he knows the truth that you still have not turned to me with all your heart. You still want and hope for the blessings of God, but you don't want to walk in the ways of God. You still ask amiss so that you can spend it on your pleasures. You still worship me with your lips. You know, your bottoms are in the seats, I see, or the palm branches are in your hands, I see. Okay, but your hearts are still devoted to your little tin gods, to your sensuality, or toward your idleness, or toward your career, or whatever little tin god that you have. So because you still have not repented, look at the Lord's broken heart, because you still have not lain on your face, you still have not truly hungered and thirsted for righteousness, the enemy is going to come in like a flood and overwhelm you and cast you down, because judgment begins with the people of God. And it breaks the Lord's heart when his own people don't do the things that make for their own peace. Now, we want a Savior, don't we? We want out of all of our hardships. Get me out. We want the abundance and the ease and the blessing. Of course we do. We'd be nuts not to want those things, right? And we see a Savior, and we hear there's a crowd, and we join the crowd in singing Hosanna. Okay, it's all you, Jesus. We know you're the one. We know you can save. And when the songs are sung, like all hail the power of Jesus' name, we join in the singing, and perhaps we are inwardly stirred. And when the prayers are prayed, we bow our heads. But eventually the parade is over, and the mood kind of cools off, and the crowd goes their separate ways. We find out we don't really have that much of an appetite for righteousness, for the things above, for a relationship with our Creator, for a Spirit-filled prayer life. We just save now, will you? There is no salvation, Christian friends, without transformation. There isn't any. There's no such thing as faith in Jesus without the obedience that comes from faith. You have to apply your salvation. You have to exercise self-control. You have to put sin away. You have to discipline yourselves for godliness. You have to attend to the Word of God that's able to save your souls. Now, in Hebrews, it says, we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, so that what? So that we don't drift off. So that we don't drift away. Now listen to his reasoning here. This is Hebrews chapter 2, but just listen to the author's reasoning. He says, if the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, which was mediated to us through angels, okay, if that law was sure and steadfast and every transgression of it received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was not mediated to us by angels? It was mediated to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, through God incarnate in human flesh. He himself was the sacrifice for our sins. He and only he intercedes for us with God. His blood, his alone, is the purchase price, the ransom payment to deliver you from hell. So how will you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? How will you escape if you treat that blood as a common thing and ignore such a great salvation? The mouth of death yawns open before us, and it's ready to swallow us down, because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. We worship Jesus Christ, we sing Hosanna with our mouths, and in our hearts we fully intend, when the crowd disperses, the clock strikes one, we fully intend to go right back to our sin. Oh, how dare we do that? You call me master and obey me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. In Amos it says, you only, you, my Israelites, you, my people, you only among all the families of the earth have I known. Therefore I will punish you for your sins. Now listen to what he says. You, my people, enjoy a singular privilege to have the Word of God in front of you, to have it preached to you, to be in the company of people who testify with all their heart to the goodness and the mercy of God, to have heard the gospel and God's offer of eternal life. What privileges you enjoy that the heathen who never darken the door of God's house do not have. And there are tribes and nations that have lived in the world, and even today still live in the world, that have never ever heard the gospel. You get it every week, every time you come. God says that with much privilege comes much responsibility. If you in this room hear and yet disobey, and you do not do, as Jesus said, the things that make for your peace, it's not because you don't know them. It's not because he hasn't revealed them to you. It's because you simply won't do them. You choose not to. You're my people. You only among all the peoples of the earth have I known. Therefore, I will punish you for your sins. God says that to his people, the ones that he knows, because you knew what my commandments were, and yet you did not do them. The safeguard is, as the book of Hebrews says, pay more careful heed, okay? It's got to be your daily practice. your daily practice. I don't mean once a day, like you do this before breakfast and then you're done. Okay? The Lord is with you 24/7. The Bible says things like pray continually. It says devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching. Devote yourselves to Christian fellowship. These are privileges. These are privileges. We have the privilege of being able to access the presence of God in our prayers. We have the privilege of meeting together here in this room. It's a privilege to have Christian fellowship. Privilege of worship in the very presence of God's Spirit. The privilege of walking a holy life. They're privileges. If there's one thing that accounts for lifelessness then in the life of the church, then it must be, in one word, neglect. It must be neglect. If there's no divine power in your life, and if you're a victim of circumstances, and you're hopeless, and you're aimless, and you're discontented, and you're depressed, and the locusts have come, and they've eaten everything, and they've flown away, and you've got nothing now, well, there's only one cause. In a word, it's neglect. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Jesus said, your enemies are going to come build an embankment around you, and they level you and your children to the ground because you don't give heed to the things that make for your peace. What are those things? Humility, confession, repentance, holiness, self-denial. You did not know the time of your visitation. God came to you. He wanted a visit, and you ignored his visit. Okay, he said, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. Are you going to open to me? How often does the Lord wait to meet with us in prayer? Yes. But we are the ones that are not willing to come. How often does the Lord come to his house and find people that are present here in body, but not in spirit? How often does the Lord attempt to speak to us through a preacher or through a preacher's homework, and we pay no regard? Okay? How often does the Lord give us the opportunity to lift our voices in song, and we've got other things on our minds? Jesus said, how often I would have cuddled you, gathered you together under my wings, hugged you to myself as a mother hen gathers her chicks. But it was you that were not willing. So I will go away to my place for now, I guess. So great a salvation is offered. Jesus is that Son of David. Yes, he is. He is the coming King. He has his reward ready to give out. A new creation, abundance, fullness of joy. Everything that we just read in Joel. Everything that the people were expecting. Yeah. But he is also that mighty warrior whose eyes blaze like a flame of fire. And the scriptures say he will cut off the workers of iniquity and the liars and the hypocrites and the cowardly. Don't play him for a fool. Do you see? Don't neglect such a great salvation. How then would you ever escape? Be diligent. Be active. Endeavor to make your calling and election sure. That means apply yourself. Make some effort. Now, one little thing you can do, one little thing, and maybe it's not so little. Why don't you come to the Lord's house to pray this week? I'll have four more times of prayer this week. Like last week, Monday, Wednesday, 11 to 2, Good Friday, 12 to 3, plus we're back to our Wednesday nights, Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. That gives you four opportunities to come to the Lord's house and pray. I understand you don't have to go to the church building to pray, and I understand some of you can't come because of work. But what if you just won't? What does that say? What if you just won't come? Aren't you in danger of neglecting so great a salvation? Come to the Lord's house and humble yourself before him, and let's seek his face together in our prayers. Let's pray right now. Oh, Father, you are so very great. You are kind, merciful, and compassionate. And you have given us, Lord, the assurance that no one who ever comes to you will by any means be cast away. You will not shunt us aside and listen to us later. You are ready to hear our prayers and our cries. You're ready to heal us. You're ready to feed us. You're ready to fix our souls and save us from hell. It is us who do not want to come to you. Forgive us this, Lord. Help us to shake off our lethargy. Help us to hate sin the way that you hate sin. Help us to love goodness, righteousness, and holiness the way that you love them, the way that you are. Lord God Almighty, work a good work in us, in my brothers and sisters, and our friends here this morning. Do this good thing, Lord God, because we want to give you the thanks and the praise and the honor and the glory because you so richly deserve them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the things that you did as we remember in this week to come, how you surrendered your life, how you laid it down out of love for your friends, so that we can be with you when you come again. Pray that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus, and save us. Save us for your name's sake. Amen. Amen.